not getting a red light. I don't know if that's good or bad. Do we need changes? Or you want me to just, I'll move on if it needs to be changed. Y'all are welcome to do so. Let me see one more time. I promised I turned it off yesterday. There we go. Okay. If there weren't a problem, I would think something was wrong. Good to be with you this evening. I'm always in awe, always feel the privilege and the honor of being able to speak the words of our God, and always a little reluctant in the fact that people want to listen to me. It's not me. I want you to understand the things that I'm trying to present and set across to you this evening and throughout this series of lessons, pertain to God's Word. And I hope that you can go kind of beyond the messenger and listen to the great words of God, and that as I try my best to glorify God with these words, His word, His revelation, that they'll be beneficial to you. That's my prayer, that you can get beyond me and get the great lessons that are before you. The Bible emphasizes the power of God. And so what we have been doing is talking about these power points. We cited a passage of Scripture yesterday morning, I read it last night at the third hour of our worship time. And what is said by the great King David as he praises our God in a Psalm 145, that Psalm 145, he blesses God and praises God over and over again, and stresses the importance of telling each generation and telling the generation to come and those down the road of His greatness, how unsearchable God's power and ability is. And so from one generation to generation, we want to keep sharing that message of God. Particularly, we find ourselves down in verse 11 where it says, "When they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power." I can't think of anything better to talk about than the power of God and what He brings to our lives, the things that He enables us. The Bible emphasizes this great power, not only in this psalm, but David also indicated that in Psalm 62 and verse 11, that power belongeth unto God. And so we looked at God yesterday morning, we examined the fact that He is omnipotent, and that same Bible that declares the power of our great God declares to you and me and emphasizes the fact that God has given us some power. He has given us some very powerful things to use in our life. We studied about the power of love yesterday, and the power of His Word, the glory of God's Word, and how powerful and effective it can be in our life. This evening, we're going to look at another aspect of this power that He has entrusted us with. He has given us the strength and the power in the sense of the study of the power of His faith, of our faith, a faith in God, and a faith, how that faith can indeed be powerful to us. As we define faith, it's not on our chart here, but Hebrews, the 11th chapter, certainly we think of as the great chapter of faith, the roll call of faith, some have called it. But it speaks to the fact that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Two words in there that I want to emphasize as far as the strength and power, and that is it gives us assurance of things that we hope for. We don't have it in our hands. We don't have heaven. We don't, there's a lot of things we are not tangible to us, but we have the assurance of that we hope for, the promises of God, that they will be fulfilled. And he says as well, the conviction of things not seen, kind of a parallel statement here of assurance of things hoped for, conviction of the things not seen. What is faith? Well, it is a conviction. It is a trust in God. It's a reliance upon Him. It is a confidence. It is that faithfulness that we live day by day. That there is a God, for instance. I can't put God in a test tube. I can't throw a photograph of Him up on the PowerPoint to show you His powerful image We don't have that. But I know God exists. He has shown himself, demonstrated himself in this world. And so the Hebrew writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. We may not see God, but by the things we do witness in this world, the order, the design, these things testify to us there is a great God, a creator, a designer to these things. And so we have faith in that God. We're talking about faith in Christ Jesus. The God that gave us his revelation has given us ample evidence, and Jesus himself has declared himself to be the Son of God. So that is an element of our faith as well. We believe Jesus Christ, to be the Messiah. We believe Jesus is our King, that he is our priest, that he is our prophet. He is our advocate and mediator between man and God. We believe that he is going to be our judge on the final day, that we will stand before Jesus, whom we've never seen, but we are convicted that he exists, that he is real by the evidence that we have. And we have confidence and faith not only in Christ and in God the Father, but in God's Word, as we studied yesterday of that revelation. We have confidence that it's complete. I believe that the New Testament and Old Testament, the Bible that we have, is a complete volume. Jude says it was once for all delivered. We find that it is the things that make a man complete before God. You know, Paul writes Timothy those types of words. It says these are things that will make you perfect and complete before your Creator and your God. We recognize that it is complete and not to be added to nor taken away. We respect the Word of God's completeness, and we believe in that. We trust in the Word of God. But what we don't trust in is man. Man lies. Man deceives. Man is ignorant at times. Man doesn't fully know things. And so even as I speak to you tonight, I don't want you to think I'm a liar, because I'm not trying to lie in any way to you. I don't want you to think I'm trying to cover up things. But I want you to examine what we study, whether yesterday's lessons or either other lessons. I want you to examine whether it's of God or not. Don't put your trust in me. I give you the message of God, but again, you are responsible to see, is this the true revelation? We don't put our trust in family. As much as we love our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters and, you know, our grandparents and aunts and uncles, they can let us down and they can hurt us and they can teach us things that are improper and wrong. And so our trust and our faith is not there. We are not to trust in what some call the clergy or those divine speakers that may have, you know, tell you they know what God says and God has given them some kind of special message. We again want to be able to examine the scriptures whether these things are so. And I hope and I pray that you would do that with whatever I offer you tonight. The creeds of men are not things that we trust in, because being of man, these things are fallible. And many times they mislead and misdirect us. We are interested this night only in the things of God and putting our faith in God's Word and in God and in Christ Jesus. That is the focus of our faith that we're talking about this evening. Jesus oftentimes talked about the subject of faith and the great power of faith. He marveled on one occasion when a man came and, you know, talked about how he believed Jesus could heal an individual. And he didn't have to come into the company of the one that was sick. We're told in Luke, the 7th chapter, when this centurion sent friends to ask Jesus to heal his servant, that Jesus, when he said, you know, if you just say the word, I know that he'll be healed, Jesus marveled. Jesus was amazed at this man. And it wasn't just simply the fact that he said, you know, I know you can heal him. But he marveled at him in the sense that he had that faith that he didn't even have to come into the company of his servant. I trust you, Jesus. I believe. I've seen what you can do. I know what you can do. And so Jesus marveled at that. And at he marveled, what he said is, I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel. The people of God, these Israelites who should know God and know faith in him, this man has demonstrated far greater faith in simply saying, heal my friend. Mark 9, We find a man again is brought to Jesus. He is dumb. He has a mute spirit. This spirit causes him to fall on the ground, foam at the mouth. And what does Jesus say? As he heals this man, all things are possible to him that believe. And straightway the father of that child speaks up and says, I believe, help thou my faith. So Jesus had encounters with people that wanted to have faith, greater faith, more faith. They demonstrated great faith. And it was certainly something that Jesus taught, understood. We understand he interacted with men. Faith was an important factor in all things. And there are other occasions where Jesus speaks of little faith, disappointed that even in his own disciples that they didn't have the kind of faith that they needed to have. What we want to learn tonight is the powerful faith that is offered to us in the Scriptures of God. We at times, as much as we want to be strong in our faith, have little faith. We have little faith maybe in evangelism. God's powerful word can't do, we call about the powerful word, but we think, well, it can't do what it did in the New Testament days. And so we turn against the things of God and express a lack of faith in them, that he is unable to bless or help us in our efforts to do what he is instructing us and commanding us to do. Do we believe him or not? Where is our faith? Is it powerful or is it not? Again, Jesus rebuked his disciples on many occasions and others in the fact that they had little faith. Well, I want you to see the faith that is spoken about in the Bible and what it can do. What will this faith do in my life? It can produce some very powerful and effective things. That is our working definition of power. It can. What will it affect? What will it produce? What can it do? Let me show you some things from God's Word and how powerful it is. What does it do, first of all, in our study? It causes us, well, here's our definition. We were talking about a little bit later, earlier, some of the passages you were examining. Let's go ahead and put up our first point, and that is that what faith can do, it causes us to stand. And it can cause us and help us to stand strong. As individual can't stand, if his muscles start affecting him, his bones do not support him, we get concerned about the fact that someone can't stand, they need medical attention. Spiritually speaking, we want to be able to stand, and not just to stand and kind of balance ourselves, but we want to stand firm and stand strong. And so we're talking now about that conviction, that element of describing faith as a conviction of things that are not seen. We truly believe and have confidence in the things that we believe in. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes these words, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have our access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God." In Christ Jesus, when we are justified by faith, when we find salvation in Christ Jesus and our faith is there, therefore is justified by faith, he says, the fact that we have peace, what comes with the standing in Christ and being in Christ is a peace of mind. He speaks of the access of faith into his grace. There again is part of the power that enables us and helps us to stand. We rejoice. There's a sense of happiness and joy in our justification through faith. All of these to the glory of God. These are the things wherein we stand. And so we see that we stand by faith, we're told in Romans 11:20. We're told in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, "For ye in faith ye stand fast." And so when we study faith, sometimes we see these terminologies associated with it, this idea of standing and standing firm, standing steadfast where we are. And therein is one of the great powers of faith. The stronger and greater faith that we have, the more durable we are, the stronger we are in our stance for the truth of God. I'll give you an example. This is an Old Testament example, but it's the man Job. Job is a good example of his suffering. He's a man that truly trusted in God and believed in his God. He lost so much of his life. We see in the early chapters of this book, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels are taken from him or destroyed, 50 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, many of his servants perish. You know, all of his physical possessions are taken away from him. And I want you just for a moment put yourself in his place. Not that you have the sheep and the camel and such, but just think about losing every possession, every physical thing that you might have. It's just gone in a matter of days or hours. It's gone. What do you do? How would you feel? I can just feel for this man at this point. Not only that, but then he loses his physical health. Boils come upon his body, we're told. He loses not only his physical health, but he loses his family. 7 sons and 3 daughters are taken from him. They die. His wife tells him, well, why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you just reject what God has done, curse him and die, get this over with? What is his response? Is he despondent? I would imagine there's some despondency in his heart. There's some discouragement along the way. You can't lose all this without being touched emotionally by these things, even spiritually by these things. But what does he tell his wife? He talks about the kind of faith we need to stand strong with. Behold, he will slay me, Job says. This is in chapter 13 and verse 15. I have no hope. Nevertheless, he says, I will maintain my ways before him. I'll stand strong, and I will do what I have always done before God. I will not change my life. I will not change. I've been righteous before him all my life, and I will continue to do that. I will trust in him, is what he is saying, and I will remain faithful to him regardless what happens in my life. Lose it all, health goes, I lose family members, I will still remain convicted to God. I will not waver. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, good example, I think, as well. Here are some young men that are given a warning about their faithfulness to God. We want you to, when you hear these horns blow, to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, this golden image. We want you to bow down. And they say, no, we will not do so. There was a stance, a standing in faith for God. A conviction. We will not do so. And there's many Bible characters that have stood strong as we're talking about. Down in verse 17 of Daniel 3, it says, if so be our God, and the threat here is that if you don't bow down, we remember the story as children, we'll put you in the fiery pit. We'll throw you in the flaming fire and we'll heat it up 7 times and you will be burnt to a crisp. But they say, if so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. There is the strength of faith we're talking about. He said, nor will we worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And again, the Apostle Paul gives us that kind of statement over in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 when he says, I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I've committed him against this day. I'm not ashamed of this. I will stand firm. And that is the kind of powerful faith that each and every one of us can have. With the gospel behind us, with God behind us, we can stand strong regardless of what men say, what men threaten to do to us. We can be strong as men like Job, these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, throw Daniel in the mix as well, and the lions. You think about the Apostle Paul. Let us understand that power is in our hand. It's in our grasp. We can be just as strong as these individuals. And yet, what happens in our life? We become weak when we are tempted and we are weakened in that point in time. We don't have to be. We can gain strength. We can have faith in God when temptation comes and the hardships come. It's an easy thing to slide backwards and become entangled in the world at times, but we must have faith in God. It is God that helps us come out of that entanglement, helps us understand what is more important in our life. It is a faithfulness that stands strong before our God. Why, again, we see why... Down in Sinton, we just went through this great storm. or some trees that, you know, 100-mile winds came, 135 miles came, and some stood firm. They bent a little bit, but when the wind was through, they were standing tall. And why is that the case? Well, we think about their root system. We think there that is a tree that is well grounded, rooted. It's standing strong because it is rooted in the ground of great depth. And there is our faith. How strong do we believe in our God? What is our confidence and our trust in God? We must root ourselves deep within Him. As Psalms 1:3 says, like that tree planted by the streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whosoever doeth shall prosper. We root ourselves down and stand firm in our faith. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I am not ashamed of that. I will tell you, and I'll give you evidence why I believe that He is the Son of God. And I believe God is the Creator of all things, the omnipotent power, and I'm not ashamed of that. And I will tell you why I believe that. I am strong in my conviction, is the kind of faith that we are talking about. His Word is unchangeable. It is the authority by which we will be judged. We stand firm in that faith. Well-rooted, well-anchored, well-nourished, well-strengthened, empowered by God to stand strong. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is a power of faith in our lives. But also see that what faith does to empower us is it supplies us. It does give us those nourishments. It does feed us and help us in our life as children of God. It is a trust in God. Over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in Jesus' words of the Sermon on the Mount, 6th chapter is a message where there are a lot of people apparently very anxious for their bodies and for the sustenance, the food, the raiment and such things. That's indicated in verse 25 and 26, where he says, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor what yet for your body, what ye shall put on. For is not the life more than the food, and the body more than the raiment, or the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much more value than they? And let's stop there a moment and just contemplate that thought. We are more valuable than the plants of this earth. We are more valuable than any critter, any bird, or even some little animal that God protects and watches over and keeps. There's no reason to be afraid. No reason to lose trust in God. In fact, down in verse 31, then, we continue the thought in where Jesus says, Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or withal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye what ye have need of all that you have need of these of all these things. He states in 33. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. A simple question is, do I believe God? How much do I believe God? How strong is my faith? When it comes to the things of this life, do I trust the fact that if I truly seek His kingdom, if I truly do His righteousness, that these things will be added unto me? Or do I feel the need to do the work for God? Now, I understand we have the responsibility to labor, to provide for our own. But again, our trust needs to be in God. We do these things that God has instructed us, and we may not have the luxuries of life and the great prosperity and riches this world may offer to us, but what we do have is the basic necessities. We have our food, we have our drink, we have our clothing, we may have our shelter. And we understand that these things are of God. And we are thankful to God. Simply stated, as we believe, do we trust in these things from God? Do we trust that He will provide? At times we have a tendency to go beyond the proper concern and we become anxious. We become anxious. Maybe we lose a job and there's a time maybe to be concerned about some things. But ours is not to lose control and understand that true faith understands that our God will provide, that there are those that are faithful and righteous that are not left to begging bread. They are not out here seeking after things, but what is needed is provided by God. And these are simple lessons of God's Word, but expresses the power of our faith. When we think we have to do it on our own, there is trouble. There is trouble if we do it on our own. Ours is to put our faith in God. What is the priority? You know, there are three things that can happen if I continue worrying about something. There are those that say there are three things that will occur in our worry. One is that oftentimes when we worry about things that really never will come to pass at all. That we worry about something kind of out looming out there, and we worry, and our mind is, the word anxious, I understand the New Testament, has a thought, the concept of a double-mindedness, or kind of a mixture, a divided mind. And that's what happens to us. We get thinking about the physical, the temporal things out here in this world, and the spiritual things over here, and we get muddied, and just nothing, there's no clarity. And that's why oftentimes we're told in the Scriptures we need to be sober-minded. We need to get our mind clear of the clouds and the anxieties and the worries in our life. But many of the things, the majority of the things that we worry about really never happen. Again, these studies tell us. The second thing is that the things that do happen that we worry about, the worry in itself is not really helpful to it. It's not going to solve the problem to sit back and worry about it. You got to get involved, get your hands dirty, and deal with the problem, get it over with, and whatever it may be. But our worry doesn't stop it if it's coming. And the third thing that studies have shown is that worry actually can bring on something. If we're worried about it enough, we may, by our own means, bring that problem into our house and trouble us. And so anxiety and anxiousness and worry is not something that is beneficial to our life as children of God. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. He wants us to get our heads straight. He wants to have our heads on straight as far as it comes to our faith and our trust and our reliance upon Him. Thus, what Jesus says in Matthew 6, two things as far as kind of instructions here. He says, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. Get your priorities arranged. And that will again help us in our faith. And it will give us the power of faith that we really need. When we get things organized, first things first. In this case, we need to seek His kingdom, His church, His realm is what is important above all things. These earthly things will come and go, but it is His kingdom and righteousness that we need to be seeking after, His instructions and teaching. The second thing that He indicates is that trust is a major thing here. It is important. If God clothes the grass of the field, and if He'll take care of the birds of the heaven, why don't you believe He's going to take care of you? You are the crowning creation. You are in His image. You are like Him. And He loves you. He's created you specially. And so if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We need strong faith to trust in our God, that even when worrisome times come, we will prioritize our life and He will always be first in it. Faith and anxiety, they do not dwell together. They do not work in the same mind. Ours is to cast the anxiety away and put our complete trust and reliance in God. God will supply. God will help. And in that sense, we are then empowered and we are strengthened in our life. That which clutters, that which deters, that which harms us is set aside. I want you to think about Peter's words over in 1 Peter chapter 1. He begins in the very first verse by saying, to them that, speaking of the, let me just start with this salutation. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to them that have obtained a like precious faith. And so they're united in their faith, a belief that Jesus is the Christ, united in a relationship with God. Thus, he says, with us in our righteousness of our God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter then proceeds to give us things to add to our faith. Those of us who have a like precious faith, And that would be speaking about the majority of us that are present tonight. We agree on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe most of us would have that mindset. We have the like mind as we serve our God. Well, what do? These are things that we can add to our faith, supply to our faith to make ourselves stronger as children of God. What do we add to the faith to make it stronger? What does God supply? Well, he is a series of things. He says, to your faith, down as he continues, he is seeing that his divine power hath granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us the precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, for this very cause, he says, adding on all part your diligence in your faith, supply virtue. So he starts talking about what we add. But these are the things that will help us deal with life and godliness, as he describes. What is it? Virtue. Moral courage is one of the things that we add. The strength to stand and be true to God. The idea of patience to the virtue. He says to virtue you add knowledge in verse 5. 6, to that knowledge, as we understand what the revelation is and studying God's word, we add then self-control. To self-control we add patience, and to that patience brotherly kindness. There is a building upon our faith, a strengthening of our faith with these particular characteristics, these attributes. And as we do so, we add these things. Now, I invite you to do further study privately on this and to look more at what he's saying. We've got other things to deal with in our study. But I want you to see the conclusion of this, that as you add each one of these to your faith, as it grows and matures, he says, for thus, down in verse 11, thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is a conclusion of the sense that we have been richly supplied, ultimately eternal life. It leads us to an eternal life, but we have been richly supplied along the way. It is the power of faith. Faith is not simply an acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not simply a reading a prayer of faith. It is an understanding who Christ is, who God is, what he has done for us, and an implementing of his will, his instructions, his teachings in our lives. Will you also see that what faith does for us is it causes us to sing? And by singing, I'm not just talking about what we did before I stood up in song service. That's a part of it. But I want you to think of singing as a time of rejoicing, a time to sing out and to praise God, to acknowledge what he has done, to tell others about the wonderful things that God has done as well. When one has true faith, powerful faith, strong faith, it is that which brings about great rejoicing through the midst of whatever trial we're in, whether death, sickness, whether there's problems in the congregation or problems in the world, temptations, persecution, whatever it may be. These things, our faith is what can bring happiness and joy and satisfaction to our lives. I want you to think for a second just the night of Jesus' betrayal. Here he is in the upper room with his disciples. Judas is there about to betray him on that evening. He knows what Judas is going to do. He knows what that's going to lead to. He knows that he looks at Peter, who's sitting by him, knows that Peter is going to deny him three times. This is a dark night. These three chapters in the latter part of John, the Gospel of John, are in many ways dark in the sense of just the foreboding of what is about to happen and the encouragement that Jesus is giving. The disciples, they're fussing. You know, who's the greatest? Who'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You've got that factor to factor in. And you know, the people, they are going to be forsaking him in hours. You know, when he's hanging on the cross, they're going to be hiding. And it's just a dark, dark night. Yet, what does Jesus talk about? What does Jesus bring up? Well, in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He talks about faith. Faith in God. Faith and confidence in Christ Jesus. In the 15th chapter, in the 11th verse, what else does he say? He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. He's talking about some good things. Things to bolster their faith and encourage them in their service to Him. The 16th chapter, verse 25, here's another statement. These things have I spoken to you, I've spoken to you in dark sayings. The hour cometh which when I will no more speak to you in dark sayings, but shall tell you plainly of the Father. And so in the midst of these dark sayings, in the midst of these kind of covering, there are good things that he's saying, but there's coming a time I'll speak to you plainly. What do they do? What does he say? Well, verse 33, he says, I want you to be of good cheer. And I have overcome the world. He even mentions earlier there, I've spoken unto you that you may have peace. And in the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In a dark, dark place, what does Jesus do? He talks about faith and confidence and joyful things. Things that will increase their faith, lift up their faith, even in a very dark hour. And then what do they do? Well, two of the Gospels remind us that when these things concluded, they went out and they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn on this dark, dark night. I would love to know what that hymn was, what it pertained to. But out on the Mount of Olives, there they are singing. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of all of his troubles, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, look at all the things he went through. Prison, stripes beyond measure. Oftentimes he was near death, it tells us. Five times he received 40 stripes, save one. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned on occasion. We remember where he was left for dead. Night and day he'd been in the deep. And it just goes on and on. Talks about all the terrible black things that he had endured. Yet you turn back to the fourth chapter of this epistle, and it tells us his perception of all of these terrible things. He says, for our light affliction, this is 4:17, our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's that definition of faith. We're looking at something that we really can't put our hands on. We're looking at something that we trust in and we believe in. We know it's going to come to pass. We're looking at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is it that motivated Paul? The very same thing that motivated the early disciples. And motivation was through these good, confident words, joyful words, rejoicing words, to help them endure whatever conflict they were going through. Faith sings. That when you are sad, you sing to God. When you are going through sickness, you know, how many times have I talked to a brother or sister that are going through a dark time of sickness, and they say, you know, best song I've ever sang is, Lord, be with me. Be with me, Lord. And it's songs such as that, of the confidence that God is with me. God is walking with me through this situation. It is a moment of encouragement and strength. It is a time to rejoice. Well, many of the songs we sing have been based by writers that have gone through difficult times, and their joy is seen in the song that God was there for them throughout what they endured. Will you, as we move on, let's look at the last thought here, and that is that faith serves. Faith is obedient. I say the last point, I think I may have one more thing to say after this, but let us look at service, faithfulness of humble obedience. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes the church. We mentioned this last night, yesterday afternoon. My notes don't say last night, I feel like we were here last night. We were talking about Paul having to leave Thessalonica, and the trouble that he felt, what hardship that was. Looking back, wanting to help them. In fact, kind of forced out of the situation. But what he tells them and writes back to them concerning is of their faith. He says, beginning in verse 8, for from you hath sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, your faith to Godward is gone forth. So that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God. There's a transformation that took place in the lives of these people. These Thessalonians that had been engaged in idolatrous behavior, Paul had gone in and had taught these people, and there were great persecutions upon them, the reason why he eventually had to leave, his life threatened itself. But he was concerned. But he says, as I got away, I kept hearing of your faith, that your faith was not a weak faith. It was continuing to grow, and it was maturing. And what I heard, part of that faith, he says, is that how you turned unto God from the idols to serve a living God. The actual event and service, the thing that you were doing was being talked about, that you no longer were servants of idols and the worldly things, but now you were serving Almighty God. You were serving the true God, the living God. That's the transformation. That's the strength and the power that we see in our life, that as we become children of God, our faith as well is to grow and to mature and to become active and obedient and servant, as servants of our Lord. Service to God is our highest employment. You know, we talk about higher education and trying to get a good job to support our families. Secularly, physically, that's important. But I want you to understand that there is no greater job in this world, no greater work or service to be done than to be a child of God, a servant of our Lord. That's what our work is. And these other things, these temporal things, they will come and go. They may shift around in this world. But our Christianity, our faithfulness to God, must be the strongest thing that we have. And that is what was true of the Thessalonians. And Jesus reminds us as well that if we're going to be truly great, then we're going to have to be the servant. That's what Jesus was. He is our King. He is our Master. But He is the demonstration of servitude and being a minister, not just to His disciples as He washed their feet in John 13, but that He went to the cross and He died for us. He became our sacrifice. What a tremendous service He did for us. God is always considered those men and women to be the greatest that are servants among Him. You read in the Old Testament of characters like Moses. I believe there's some 40 different times Moses is characterized as a servant of God. David, some 60 times, he is referred to as a servant of God. Men like Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah is the manner in which it describes him. Samuel, the great high priest or prophet, speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. You know, he's listening to you. As that young boy, Eli has told him, you know, you acknowledge God when He speaks to you. And so he says, thy servant, Jehovah, I'm here to listen. And over you find these characteristics. Paul in his epistles, he begins them by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of God. That's who we are to be. Servants of God. And that is what the power of our life is to be. It is our obedience, our faithfulness, our dedication and service to Him. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, character after character, event after event, indicates these men believed. By faith, what did they do? They obeyed whatever God instructed them. By faith, we learn that Abel offered a sacrifice that was superior to Cain's. By faith, we see that Noah was warned of God, and he prepared an ark. It wasn't the fact that he believed in God, had faith, and that was sufficient. I just believe that you're there. No, they acted. They were humble servants of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed, and he went out of the place unto a land that he did not know. Over and over, the Hebrew writer reminds us of that characteristic of faithfulness is not simply to give assent to the Son of God, but it is to obey and to serve the Son of God. There is the strength, an example of obedience day by day that is in this world, of faithfulness to God. That is our life and how it is to be seen. And finally, as we come to the end and offering our Lord's invitation, what does faith do? Faith saves. And it doesn't save, as I said, by a prayer of faith. You can look from Genesis to Revelation. You can look from Malachi to Matthew. You can look all over. You're never going to once find a prayer of faith. That's something man has concocted and invented. And when it comes to the idea that all I need to do is say I believe that he's the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God, come into my heart, that's all I need. That's foreign from the book of God. That's not how these men obeyed the gospel. That wasn't the servitude that we saw or the obedience that we saw. God instructed and they obeyed. I want to cite you an example over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 30 and 31, a passage of scripture that is often misused and abused by those of this world, those who deem themselves to be religious. It talks about after the earthquake in the prison, you know, Paul and Silas have been beaten. They've been put in the inner jail, the inner chamber of darkness of the jailhouse. And we have an earthquake. The door of the jailhouse comes flying open, not just Paul and Silas's, but all of the prisoners' doors open. And this jailer sees this, witnesses this, and he is ready to commit suicide. His life is taken; would be taken anyway. He'd be executed for the loss of all of these soldiers. And so we come up finally to the fact that Paul cries out for him to do no harm to himself. No one's escaped. We're all still in our place. And that's where we begin our passage. He brought them out, that is, out of the cell, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And it's a wonderful question. One of the most important questions anyone could ask. What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas answered. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And a lot of people abuse this text by stopping right there. And that's, you know, again, kind of just simple terms, shame on you for doing that. We don't stop there. The story continues. But what is taught by that thought is that all a man has to do is to believe and he is saved. That's what Paul said. But what kind of faith are we talking about? We're talking about the powerful faith that saves man. It is an obedient faith, a serving faith. It is a faith that will ultimately rejoice in its actions and what it does. It is that faith that stands convicted in the Word of God, not what man teaches, but what God is taught. And so we as well would say, you know, we need great faith, and we need to have faith. That's what Paul is saying, and that is important for all of us. But what has occurred here, as we continue in the story, it tells us down in the verse 33 tells us in the same hour of the night what happened after. I'm kind of jumping the gun here. Let's go back to verse 32. Let's read the whole thing that we've talked about. Sirs, what must I do? He's instructed him in verse 31. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him. So it wasn't the end of the story. They continued to teach him. This is what the word of the Lord is. And with all that were in his house, they heard these same things. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, that he took care of their wounds. And it says he was baptized, and he and all his immediately. What does it mean in the sense that he spake the word of the Lord to him? What does it mean to believe on the name of the Lord? Well, it's to do whatever the Lord instructs, to do what the Lord has taught. And in this particular case, what did he do? He showed a sign of repentance, no doubt, in the manner in which he washed the stripes of this man, Paul and Silas, taking care of them, showing remorse for what had occurred to them. But it says he was baptized. No doubt the speaking of the word of the Lord involves the teaching of baptism for the remission of sins, as in Acts 2:38. Or as Saul himself learned in Acts, you know, chapter 22 and 16, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins. In the act of baptism, one submits themselves to the teachings of the Lord, to God, and in that sense, their sins are remitted. They die to sin in the watery grave, as Romans 6 teaches, and they arise to walk in a newness of life. And so what we see is that faith is that which does serve. It does obey. We're talking about an obedient, active faith. Again, Romans 11 emphasizes that to us. But faith saves us when we do the will of God, when we humble ourselves and will follow His will. We want to increase our faith. We want to grow in our faith. And that is done only by looking to God. And it is that increased and growing faith that is going to be produced by the Word of God, the words of Christ, and what it will eventually bring in my life is a salvation, an eternal salvation with my Lord. Faith saves us from sin. It saves us from the torments of hell. In John 3, in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Where do you stand tonight? How strong is your faith? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? If you do, you need to act upon that faith. You need to do like those in the Hebrews 11, is that believing and having that faith, and whatever God instructs you to do, you need to do it. Won't you come to Christ tonight, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sin, and then being baptized that your sins might be washed away? Do you believe Him? Will you obey? Come and let us assist you in that as we stand and sing the song. Please come.
Tell of your gladness today. Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in His palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Oh, will you not tell